Hello and welcome. My name is Kewan Foster, and I'm the church planter and pastor of Out of Love Ministries located here in Atlanta, Georgia. And on behalf of the Out of Love Ministries community of faith, we would like to thank you and welcome you for joining us. We ask that you consider partnering with us as we partner with God to help spread the message of the gospel around this globe. And you can do this by subscribing to our YouTube channel, clicking like on our videos, and sharing our videos with others so that they too can be encouraged on their spiritual journey. Again, welcome, and we thank you for joining us. Now, for the past at least, 4 weeks now, we have been doing a sermon series where we have been walking through the book of Habakkuk. And if you have not had an opportunity to view or to listen to any of the prior messages, which there are four, then we definitely encourage you to go ahead and do so. If you are watching this video right now on YouTube, then you can watch these, watch the other prior videos. At the end of this video, you will have an opportunity to be directed to our playlist, which will have the other four messages in the Habakkuk sermon series, or you can just click on the links in the description box to be directed to the prior messages. If you're watching this video on Facebook, then you can also click in the description box and you can be directed to last week's message. And so today we're going to be looking at part five as we walk through the book of Habakkuk. And again, it's just a very awesome prophetic book. And we believe that viewing or watching the previous messages will not only allow you to be brought up to speed so that you will know where we are in this walkthrough in the book of Habakkuk, but we also believe that it will bless your heart and bless your spirit as well. And so we're going to go ahead and do a brief recap. Last week, we looked at Habakkuk chapter two, and we looked at verses two through three. And in those verses, what we focused on specifically is that God has now, in those verses, God is preparing the prophet to get him to understand, now it's time for you to take action. I'm about to get ready to continue to unfold or unveil this revelation, this vision to you of the judgment that I'm going to bring on Judah because of their sins and because they have broke my covenant agreement that I established with their ancestors. And in addition to that, I am going to reveal that I'm going to bring judgment upon the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And in those verses, God is encouraging Habakkuk to write down this revelation, this prophetic word that he is sharing with them. And the reason he's encouraged him to Habakkuk to write it down is because God says, I want it to be preserved so that this generation, the next generation and future generations will know what thus saith the Lord. And so we talked about last week the importance of us running and telling what thus saith the Lord in respects to how God's judgment will come upon all of those who sin. And then we talked about, of course, the importance of people coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so as we continue this week, we draw our attention to Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're just going to look at verse 4, and we're actually going to focus on the first part of verse 4. Next week, we'll go ahead and focus on the latter part or the second part of verse 4. And so here's what the word of the Lord says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And this is God speaking. God says this, and I quote, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Oh, amen. And I want to speak to you all from this thought, you all, on swole. On swole. Now, the phrase swole, and some of you may be familiar with this phrase, some of you may not be familiar with this phrase, but the phrase swole is a phrase that can be used and that is typically used to refer to a person who is physically fit, whose body composition and who is in great physical shape. And so when somebody says, man, that person is on swole, again, they're bringing reference or they're drawing attention. They're identifying, they're recognizing the fact that this person's physical physique, their body position, they're in great shape. Now, when you see somebody who is extremely muscular. I'm talking about their biceps are bulging out and quads, and I mean, they just, when we say ripped, then people will use the phrase sometimes, man, that person is on swole, meaning that, man, this person is extremely muscular. And so, of course, if we're saying that a person is on swole, again, we're drawing attention to the ideal that we recognize that this person's muscles are puffed out, they're bulging on different parts of their body. And some of you all may know people where you can say, man, I know such and such, man, they swole or they on swole. Or some of you all may be extremely muscular and physically fit and in great shape. And people may refer to you as being on swole. But whatever the case may be, that is a phrase that is used at times to draw attention to a person being very muscular and a person being physically in shape. In our passage of scripture today that we're going to be focusing on, that we're drawing attention to, in this passage of scripture, in the first part of it, God is bringing attention to the fact that the Babylonian Empire, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, that because of the spirit and the attitude whereby they carried themselves, God is bringing attention to the fact that they are a nation that are on swole. They're on swole. But in this context, on swole is not a positive thing. In this context, as I use the phrase on swole, and you're going to see as we continue to unpack this particular subject matter, as we look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and we look at verse 4, in this context, being on swole is not something that God is pleased with. And if you, oh, you better walk with me right now. If you, spiritually speaking, are on swole, my encouragement to you from the word of God is that you, I'm talking to you, that you will turn to God and repent before God deflates you, because God knows how to deflate us when we become puffed up and swole. So when we look at the this particular verse, you all, in Habakkuk chapter 2, starting at verse 4, really, when you look at this entire verse, God is giving a comparison and a contrast between two different types of people. We see this when we look at this verse. Notice in verse 4, in the beginning, he said, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Then he uses what? The word but steps in. The word but says, but the righteous should live by his faith. So we see that God is giving a comparison and a contrast between two types of people. The first person, which is the person that we're going to deal with today. And then next week, we'll talk about the second type of person that God is referring to in that in this particular passage of scripture. But the first type of person that God is drawing attention to, that he's dealing with in this passage of scripture, is the type of person who relies on their own strength. The type of person, watch this, you all, who does not rely on God, but they rely on their own strength. This is the type of person who does not feel that they need God. Hence the reason why we see in this verse that God says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. So the question becomes, who is God talking about specifically? Now, we said that God is talking about a person, you know, who has been lifted up with pride or arrogance, a person who is on swole. But the question becomes, what specific person is God talking about? What can we find in this text or in this book whereby God, where we can tie this verse into that God is speaking to someone? Well, in order for us to be able to tie this in or make the connection, you all, we have to remember what we have already read thus far in the book of Habakkuk. And more specifically, we have to be able to remember the description that God gave when he introduced the thought to Habakkuk that the Chaldeans, which
is the Neo-Babylonian Empire, that they were going to be the ones that God was going to use as his form of judgment, his instrument of judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah. And when God speaks and gives that description of the Babylonian Empire, there are some words that he uses to characterize the manner of spirit and the type of attitude that they would embody. So let's just look real quick, you all, a couple of verses. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 7. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 7 says this, you all, and this is God speaking in reference to the Babylonian Empire. He says, they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And when you look at this passage of scripture, you all, what God is saying is that this verse is speaking to the arrogance and the self-sufficiency whereby the Babylonian Empire as a people group, as a nation, how they operate. He says that their justice and dignity goes forth from them. They don't recognize justice. They are a law unto themselves. They don't recognize dignity. It flees and runs away from them, again, giving reference to their arrogancy and their self-sufficiency. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. We're just looking at passages of scripture, you all, that God has already spoke in this message when he was speaking to Habakkuk. And we're showing how that ties in to who God is referring to in this particular verse in chapter 4 in Habakkuk 2, when God says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 10 says this, at kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Again, when you read these passages of scripture, you all, and we listen to these and we allow these passages of scriptures, these words to resonate within our spirit deep, we see it is clear that the picture that God is painting about the Babylonians is one of an arrogant, pompous, conceited, lofty group of people who don't feel that they have to answer to anybody, who don't even answer to God, because they themselves have made themselves God. And when you look at what history tells us, you all, about the Neo-Babylonian Empire, when you go and read the documented history, history tells us that in 612 BC, the Babylonians became, after they defeated the Assyrian Empire in 612, after they defeated the Assyrians, the Bible tells us that history tells us that the Babylonian Empire became at that time in the Middle East the most dominant empire at that particular time. They were the big boys on the block, so to speak. So in verse 4, God is referring again to the Babylonians when he makes this statement and says, behold, his soul is puffed up in him. Now watch this, you all. That word puffed up in the Hebrew, that word means to swell. It means to swell. The translation in the ESV version that is used is puffed up, because if something is swollen or if something swells, you can say this, it is inflated or it is puffed up. In this context, because of their pride and their arrogancy, God says they are swollen. Their spirit, their pride is swollen. Then God goes on and he says this, you all. He says, it is not upright within him. What is not upright within him? The manner of spirit that the Babylonians are operating in, and not just the Babylonians, you all, but anybody who would operate on swole with this spirit of arrogancy or pride, whereby they refuse to recognize that God is the one who we depend on and we rely on, and that God is the one who we answer to. You better walk with me right now, and let me help you understand something. my brothers and sisters, when we are on swole, please understand that God knows how to deflate us and God knows how to bring us down to a level whereby we are no longer on swole, because God wants us to understand, I am in control. I sit on the throne, and God is not a God who will tolerate this, tolerate arrogancy or pompous or us being conceited or us being haughty or us being prideful. God says, I want to deal with people, and my people ought to be categorized by humility and depending and relying on me. And when we don't do those things, you all, we find ourselves in a position where God is opposed to us, where God's hand is against us. Oh, I'm telling you, somebody knows what I'm saying. Somebody understands, because you've experienced what it means to be humbled at the hands of God. Come on now, y'all walk with me right now. Some of you know that there have been times in your walk with the Lord when you arrogantly and pridefully dismissed what God says in His word in regard to how you ought to live your life, in regard to how you ought to handle a particular situation. And as a result, you got caught up in the insidious web of temptation. As a result, you got caught up and gave in and capitulated to sin, and you found yourself being wrestled down to the ground, and you never thought that you would be able to get back out of that situation. You never thought that you would be restored again. But God's grace and God's mercy restored you, but it came at the expense of God deflating you, because you was on swole and you wanted to think, but wanted people to think that you are in control. You wanted people to think that you had it going on. You wanted people to think that the sun rise and it fell on you. But God says, no, it does not. And God knows how to deflate us when our ego begins to do like what Deion Sanders used to do back in the day when he would pick off one of them passes and take it to the house. God would deflate us when we began to high step. Oh, I ain't talking about physically high step, but I'm talking about spiritually high step. Because you better watch out now when you begin to high step and you start getting up and getting a little higher and a little higher. God has to bring us down. And watch this, my brothers and sisters. God has His way on how to bring us down. And He brought down the Babylonian Empire, and He brought down His own people because of their arrogance and because they felt that they did not need God any longer and that they could become gods unto themselves. You all better walk with me right now. See, listen, the Bible is very clear, you all. The Bible is very clear regarding God's position and disposition when it comes to the spirit of pride. Let's look at a couple passages of scripture, you all, that talk about how God opposes those who are on swole. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, you all. The word of the Lord says this. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven things are an abomination to Him. Guess what's number one on this list, you all? Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes give reference to pride, arrogancy, being conceited, being lifted up. That's what He's talking about, you all. And you can read the rest of those different abominations that He speaks about. But I just wanted to draw attention to the fact that number one on this list is haughty eyes. The writer is talking about pride. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, you all. It says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, He will not go unpunished, you all. You hear the word of the Lord that everybody who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, He will not go unpunished. And in the case of Habakkuk, we saw that God's people did not go unpunished because they were on swole with their arrogance. arrogant and prideful and pompous spirit and the Babylonian Empire, eventually we see when we look at history that they were deflated themselves when they were taken over by King Cyrus the Great, who was the king over the Persian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire no longer existed, which was a word of judgment that God brought in Habakkuk. He prophesies through the prophet. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, you all. The word of the Lord says this. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, let me stay right here. Ooh, I love this passage of scripture. Let me repeat that again, you all. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What is the wisdom writer saying, you all? The wisdom writer is speculating. He's not speculating. The wisdom writer is saying this. Listen, typically, before somebody has some type of fall, some type of moral fall, or some type of destructive fall, before it happens, the writer is saying the precursor that goes before that typically is pride. That the reason that the person has fallen or experienced this moral failure or whatever the case may be is because of their pride, a haughty spirit before a fall. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it is so important, as I said, and I will continue to say, for us to make sure that we are not in our relationship with God operating with this spirit of pride or arrogancy, because God is opposed to it. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, y'all. Here is what the word of the Lord says. It says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Listen, you all, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Right here in Proverbs 8 and 13, God tells you what I hate. Watch this, you all. A large part of being in a relationship with somebody is that you get to know that person. And a part of getting to know that person means that you get to know what they like and you get to know what they do not like. Those are just some of the things that we come to understand when we are in a relationship. I can tell you, I've been married to my wife, happily married, for 17 years. 18 years when we hit December. And I can tell you that through this awesome journey that we've been on and in our marriage, I can tell you what are some of the things that my wife likes. And I can tell you some of the things that she dislikes, and vice versa. My wife can tell you some of the things that I like, and she can tell you some of the things I dislike. And the reason that we're able to speak those things or know those things of each other is because we have been in the marriage covenant. We've been in a relationship. We're best friends, and we have continued to grow in our relationship over the years that we've been together since we've been dating in high school. What you're saying, preacher, make it make sense. Hold on. When you walk with God, and as you get to know more about the character of God in God's word, and you take the time to pick up the word of God and to read the word of God, watch this, you all, not just for show and tell, not just to say you did it, but you're reading the word with the intentions that you are seeking to apply the kingdom principles of God's word to every area of your life. As you read God's word, you all, guess what is going to happen? You're going to begin to understand, and you're going to begin to gain insight into the character of God in terms of the things that God's like and the things that God does not like. And the Bible is clear when it tells us some of the things that God does not like. And one of them, according to the scripture, is pride, is arrogancy, you all, because of what it leads to and because of how destructive it is. Make it make sense, preacher. Give me a little chance. Give me a little time. And I'm a through the Holy Spirit, make it make sense. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, you all. I had to take you back to the beginning when the beginning began. Watch out now. Walk with me. Keep up. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you all. This is commonly referred to as the fall of humanity. I'm going to read this. And when I read this, I want you to tell me, do you think that Adam and Eve, do you think that they were on swole? I want you to listen to the verse now. Do you think that pride was a part of if not the reason as to why sin entered the world. Listen to what the word of the Lord says, you all. It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 says this, you all. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, that is the fruit, your eyes will be what? Opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, listen, you all, I want you to listen to what the text says now. So the serpent tells Eve, he causes us, he sows a seed of doubt in her heart, and he causes her to doubt the very thing that God told Adam and Eve. Now, watch this. Here's the thing I love about this passage of scripture, you all. Eve repeats to Satan exactly what God tells her and Adam and Eve. So we can't say she didn't know, because she specifically tells him, God told us we cannot eat of any, God told us we can eat of any tree, any fruit from any tree in this garden, except for that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. God told us we can't eat from that tree right there. Then notice this, you all. So she repeated back to Satan what God said, which means that she showed cognitively that she understood with clarity that she was not supposed to do this. But yet and still, look at verse 6. The Bible says, and this is after the enemy, after Satan got her to doubt the word of God. Listen what verse 6 says, you all. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Oh, it looked good now. Before it didn't look good. But because she's been tempted, now it looks good. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and here's the kicker right here, you all, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Look at this, you all. The very thought and the possibility that Eve thought that by eating the fruit, she would be able to get on God's level in terms of wisdom is absurd, you all. But that's what pride does, you all. Pride is insidious. It will trick you. It will make you think things that you would have never thought. But it will put the seed of destruction in your spirit and make you think thoughts that just are not true at all. Which in Eve's case, she, according to the text, when she saw that it was desire to make her wise, that's dealing with pride, you all. What about the fact that God already gave his instructions on what to do and what not to do, but pride dismisses the counsel of God? Walk with me now. Pride set aside what God says and say, listen, I really don't have to follow what God says. I'm going to follow my desires and what I want. And as a result, sin entered into the world, but it all started with even Adam and Eve being on swole. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now. The Bible declares and decree through the biblical narrative that Satan got on swole when he thought within himself. Oh, yes, he was lifted up with arrogance and pride and conceited and lofty and haughty when he actually thought that he could overthrow God who created him as Lucifer, but he thought he can overthrow God. Come on now, you know something is wrong with you when you actually think that you have more power than the creator who created you. But again, that is what pride does. Remember, you all, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if you are acting or if you are operating with a spirit whereby you are on swole by the mercies of God, I came to give warning that you better stop right now dead in your tracks. You better repent to God and fall down on your face and humble yourself in front of God, because if you don't, you're going to find yourself put in a position where God will deflate you. And my brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but the Bible says that it is a terrible thing, woo, to fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, God knows how to deflate us when we begin to walk a little too high. God knows how to humble us when we are not operating in a spirit of humility. And I tell you this, you all, when it comes to being on swole, when it comes to being arrogant, when it comes to being pompous and conceited, it manifests itself in many ways. And one of the ways that this spirit of being on swole manifests itself, you all, is through what comes out of our mouth. Y'all, come on, walk with me. It manifests through our actions in terms of what we do, but it also manifests in terms of what comes out of our mouth. For example, on April 13th of this year, 2020, the governor of New York, Mr. Andrew Cuomo, and I hope I pronounced his name right, he said the following during a press conference where the topic of discussion was on lowering the rate of the novel coronavirus. Listen to what he said, you all, and I quote, this is him speaking. The number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that, end quote. Now, when you go and you read what he said, or you hear his press conference and you read the whole context of what he said, I would like to believe that it appears what he was trying to say was that the numbers to people being infected or contracting coronavirus didn't just go down by themselves, but it was a collective, unified effort by a number of different people to help this happen. Now, all I can do is kind of, I can assume. But see, here's the thing, you all. Don't always look to give people a pass and a way out to assume things. We got to also look at what people say. And he didn't say that in his words. In his words, he was emphatic by the fact that God didn't have anything to do with it, that faith didn't have anything to do with it, that destiny didn't have nothing to do with it, but that it was our, that is the people of New York, it was our efforts that did this. Oh, hold on, Governor Cuomo. Oh, go. Governor Cuomo. And I ain't saying Cuomo D. I'm saying Governor Cuomo, you need to cool a little more down, brother, because for you to make such a bold and boastful statement shows, my brother, that on that day, and that perhaps, because I don't know this man, but on that day, brother, you were on swole and you were speaking beside yourself. And I hope since that comment, you have time to just sizzle down. And I hope you had some time to repent and go before God, because please understand, we serve a God. According to the scriptures, God knows how to humble us. God knows how to bring us a little bit low, so that we can lift up our eyes unto heaven and know from whence our help comes from. If you don't believe me, you all you got to do is look at the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. Somebody better walk with me right now. Found in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 37. King Nebuchadnezzar, in this story, when you read about it, oh, he too was on swole. In fact, let me go ahead and read what the Bible says, you all. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, listen to the word of the Lord. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there was a voice from heaven, and this voice was God, you all. Listen what the voice said. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds calls you all. Listen, the Bible tells us in this passage of scripture, because Nebuchadnezzar was on swole and he thought that his kingdom, being at that time the most powerful kingdom, and at that time being able to have all the glory and the fame, because I'm told according to history, you all, that in Babylon, they had some of the most lavish and beautiful buildings that you would ever want to see. So watch this. In the passage, I don't think, listen, it's not ironic that in the passage, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar is on the top of his roof, meaning he's in an elevated place as he's able to look over his kingdom and he's able to say, look at what I did of the glory of my might. But God wanted him to know, brother, the only reason you are in this position is because I ordained it. I allowed it. Because remember, you all, when we get to the book of Daniel, the nation of Judah has been brought into captivity. This judgment that we're reading about in Habakkuk has happened in the book of Daniel. Now the nation of Judah is now in a foreign land. They're now in Babylon. Do you understand what I'm saying, you all? So even when you read throughout the book of Daniel, it's like a battle between God. Or it's a battle between Yahweh and the gods of Babylon. And each time the gods of Babylon lose you all over and over again, and God shows, oh, I am who I said I am. Now, listen, it wasn't until after God stripped Nebuchadnezzar. Watch this, stripped him of his kingdom, you all. Stripped him of his sanity. The Bible says that this man went out and lived in the wilderness among animals. Now, some biblical scholars surmise that when the text says 7 periods passed, that actually means that this happened 7 years. Some people say it may have been 7 months. Guess what? Whether it's 7 months or 7 years, in my opinion, it really doesn't matter. What really matters is the fact that the Bible says that there was a time of cooling off. There was a time of stripping down that Nebuchadnezzar went through, that God put him through to condition him to understand. You got to humble yourself under me and recognize that I am the one who put you where you are. Listen to me, you all. Please understand this. For those of us and for those individuals who continue to be on swole and to walk and live a prideful and arrogant life, nobody can't tell you anything. You think you know everything. People try to give you insight to help you become a better person, to help you draw closer to God, to help you in your work-related responsibilities. But because you are so arrogant and pompous and conceited, because you don't listen to too much Tupac and you a self-made millionaire, okay? You don't want to listen to anybody at all. As a result, God has already, and he's taking you through a stripping process. And y'all, come on, keep it PG, you all. I ain't talking about stripping, okay, as a stripper. I'm talking about he's stripping and he's taking some things away from you. He's pulling some things away from you. Somebody know what I'm talking about right now. We serve a God where to get your attention, God will strip away your education from you, where your little masters of divinity, your PhD, don't mean a hill of beans. God will strip your bank account from you. God will strip your social status from you. God will strip your friends from you. God will strip your material possessions from you. God will strip you of your health. God will strip you down for the purpose to get your attention. And for Nebuchadnezzar, it got God's attention, you all. You know why? Because the Bible went on and the Bible said this in verse 34 in the same chapter. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar, you all, as he gave a testimony. Nebuchadnezzar said this, you all. He said, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. Oh, now he talking with some good sense. And I praise and honor him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. Inhabitants of the earth. And none can say or stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said, you all, as he summed it up. He said, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. God has restored him, you all. My counselors and my lords Those who are his servants sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Then he says this, now I, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, you better go ahead and testify, Nebuchadnezzar. Praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Oh, now you're talking sense. For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Woo! Listen, you all, that's when you know the power of God is at work, when a person who is an atheist or agnostic, a person who don't even believe that God, is brought down to their knees and they come to the realization and they come into the knowledge of who God is through Jesus Christ and they surrender their life. In this context, you see Nebuchadnezzar saying, I recognize that God is the one who sits on the throne. I'm nothing in his sight. Nobody is nothing in his sight. He put me back in this position. And Nebuchadnezzar said, all who walk in pride, he's able to bring low. In short, all who are on swole, he's able to deflate. I'm going to say this, you all, and I'm done. I've had some time, as many of you all have had, since we've been going through this pandemic and everything that's been going on, from being in a health pandemic to being in racial tension and uprising and unboiling. I've had the opportunity to do a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, a lot of ruminating. And I find myself at times asking myself a number of questions. And some of those questions are this, you all. Could it be that we collectively as a country, as this whole world, are going through what we are going through because we have been on swole for so long that we have dismissed the counsel of God, the ways of God? Could it be that we are going through a stripping process where God is trying to get our attention to call us back to himself? Because somewhere I read, it is not the will of God that any person will perish, but that all will come to God through repentance. Could it be that God is trying to deflate us to get our attention? Because I'm going to tell you like this, you all, through this pandemic that we are in right now, people have lost some things. Do you hear me? People have lost their lives. People have lost their health. People have lost their job. People have lost material possessions. People have lost family members and friends. You have people who didn't even have an opportunity to tell a loved one goodbye face to face, but had to do it on Zoom or had to do it over a phone because hospitals are not allowing people to come into the same quarters where people are who have been affected. Could it be that we're going through what we're going through right now because God says, I'm displeased with you. I'm opposed to you. Because you're on swole. Could it be that God is deflating us because he's trying to get us to turn inwardly and have the time to focus and to think and to reflect and to come into the knowledge that without him, we can do nothing. Hear me when I say this, my brothers and sisters. God will not be mocked. For whatever a person sows, that shall they reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. However, if you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap to the spirit. One of the best ways we can sow to the spirit, you all, is by giving our life to Jesus Christ and humbling ourselves and recognize that we cannot do it on our own and that we need a savior to save us from our sins. And I thank God through Jesus Christ that he sent his son to do so. Pray and hope that you was blessed by the word today. Pray and hope that it causes you to ruminate and do some reflecting, to ask yourself, am I on swole? And if you are, ask God to reveal it to you so that you can deflate yourself because you don't want God to do it. Trust me on that one. We ask that you join us next week as we look at the second part of verse 4, as we turn our attention to the type of person that pleases God. The scripture says in this verse,
the righteous should live by his faith. Amen. Amen. Let us go to God in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting Lord God, we thank you in the name of Jesus for allowing us to be able to hear the word. Thank you for being able to share the word. Lord, we pray and hope that what has been said falls on good ground so that it will produce fruit that is worthy of repentance. We ask all these blessings in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.